Today is our 12th and final sermon in the series on the marks of an apostolic church. I've been asked today to talk about the apostolic church and its people as a teaching people. Our text, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guide me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word. To his name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Father God, open this scripture to us and teach us from it, that we in turn might teach others. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today there is an incredible hunger in the hearts of the people of the world. They're looking for spiritual reality in their lives. On the one hand, there are those who feel that life is out of their control, that they are the helpless victims of the powers of the universe, and they do many things in a vain effort to control their lives. I don't think we can understand the murder of 13 people by those practicing Satanism apart from a desperate desire to protect themselves from the forces of the universe which they felt threatened them. On the other extreme, there are those who have sought the material things of the world and have gotten them. And yet in the very process of achieving their goals in life, they have found those goals to be empty and vacuous. They have discovered that things simply do not satisfy the deepest desires and longings and yearnings of the human heart. Those of you who last Sunday night heard Juan Carlos Ortiz speak at our celebration at sunset, heard him talk about there being a time of harvest in Argentina and South America. He explained that he did not necessarily mean a Christian harvest. Rather, he meant that this is a time in South America where there is a spiritual vacuum in the hearts and in the lives of those people, and they are open. Unfortunately, that openness can lead to disaster, for they are open to demonism, to spiritism, to paganism called Macumba. That's related to ancient native religions. So not only is it a time of openness to the gospel, but he said that for every Christian church opened, seven spiritist churches are opened. It's a time of openness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it is also a time when many are being led astray. But I think it's not only a time of harvest in South America. I think it's a time of harvest all over the world. In so many places in the world today, people are unhappy and deeply dissatisfied with the meaning of their lives. We're seeing an incredible unrest in China, in Russia and all of its satellite states, in Korea and many places in the world. We're seeing incredible dissatisfaction. It is a time when people are searching for a deeper meaning in their lives. And that means it's a great time for opportunity to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it also means it is a time of great spiritual danger, for people are open and susceptible to false doctrine, to bad religions, to misinformation, to sex, and to demonic influences. Now, our children and our young people are being thrust out into that kind of a world. And we need to ask ourselves, are we giving them the kind of spiritual foundation? Are we giving them the sort of religious information? Are we giving them the kind of Christian experience that will stand them in good stead when they are thrust into that kind of a world? We've been talking for a good many weeks now about what it means to be an apostolic church. In the Nicene Creed, we confess, and I believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. And we have said, we here at Central want to be an apostolic church. We want to be a church like the church in the New Testament. Do you really mean that for your family and for you? Do you really mean that you want to be a Christian like the Christians in the first century? Well, let me tell you something. That may sound good here in the sanctuary on a pious platform, or it may sound good when you're having coffee with a friend and talking about, I go to an apostolic church. But wanting something and claiming something is a lot different from doing something. Do you have any idea what kind of commitment it takes to be an apostolic church? Let me remind us of some of the commitments of the first century church. Take, for example, taking care of the needy. In Acts chapter 6, we're told they took care of the widows. And in the book of James, we're told, religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this. And do you know what this is? It's to take care and visit the orphans and widows in their affliction. How many old folks' homes have you been to lately? How many orphans have you ministered to lately? And do you remember how the book of Acts describes the commitment of those first Christians? In chapter 4 we read, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as had possessions of land or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was surnamed Barnabas by the apostles, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field which belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Do you and I have that sort of commitment towards the needs of others? Do you still want to be an apostolic church? Or again, those first Christians were dedicated to sharing Jesus with the world. I just read a passage about Barnabas. Do you remember who he was? When revival broke out among the Gentiles, the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas down to oversee what was happening. And do you know what else Barnabas did? He realized those Gentiles needed to be taught in depth about Jesus and what it meant to belong to him. And he did an incredible thing. He sent a runner off to Tarsus to find a man named Saul to bring him back. You remember Saul had persecuted the Christians and on the road to Damascus had got converted. And now Barnabas is saying, Saul, we need you, come. And the Bible says for a whole year they met with the church and taught a large company of people. They taught. Yes, a first century Christian was a person who shared his faith. Do you still want to be like them? The next time we encounter Barnabas, he's still putting himself at God's disposal. He's saying, God, here I am. Do with me what you will. He's still in Antioch when we read this about him. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Acts 13, 2 and 3. And do you remember what this was all about? Why, that was the first official missionary enterprise of the Apostolic Church. And here were people putting themselves at the disposal of God. And that's what it means to be an Apostolic Church. One of the great characteristics of the first century church was teaching. Somebody said, God has no grandchildren. He only has children. You will never be a Christian because your father or your mother was a Christian. God has no grandchildren. Each of us must be confronted with the truth about Jesus and make a decision ourselves. God only has children, no grandchildren. The Christian church is always just one generation away from extinction. And because the early church knew that, they set about teaching the faith, passing it on. In our scripture for this morning, we read the story of the Ethiopian who was riding in his chariot and reading from the prophet Isaiah. And God sent Philip to him, and Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And to that question, the Ethiopian replied, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" If God has no grandchildren, how can our children become children of God unless somebody guides them? How can they understand what the Bible says unless there are those who open the Word of life to them? Over in the 18th chapter of Acts, we read how Paul went to Corinth. Corinth was one of the most decadent cities of the world in those days. Paul started out preaching at a Jewish synagogue, but the Bible tells us they opposed and reviled him. But then the scripture says this, "And he left them and went to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue." You see, the Bible's always out there in the world, even when it's oppressed and reviled, next door to the synagogue. And then in verse 11 we read, "And he stayed a year and 6 months, and what was he doing?" The Bible says, "Teaching the word of God among them." So God has no grandchildren. Will the sons and the daughters of this congregation be children of God? Will the children in the nursery this morning, in the preschool, in the primary department, will they be children of God? For God has no grandchildren. Well, they will be if we really want to be an apostolic church, because those apostolic Christians taught. You know, one of the major arguments among American Christians today is about the first business of the church. What is the first business of the church? And most conservatives say that the first business of the church is evangelism. Others of a more liberal bent say that the first business of the church is social action. Would you be very surprised if I told you they're both wrong? You see, the business of the church is not one-legged, it's not even two-legged. Over in Matthew 9:35 we read, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages," doing what? "Teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every infirmity." Did you catch that? He was preaching, teaching, healing. In modern terms, that's evangelism and teaching and social action. And if the church doesn't have all three of those legs, it's a crippled church. Here in St. Louis, we have one of the top five hospitals in America, Barnes Hospital. I asked one of our doctors, I said, "What makes a top hospital? What makes a really great hospital?" And it turns out there are a lot of factors, but one of the most important is that a hospital be a teaching hospital. Well, that's true of a church. There will never be a great church that's not a teaching church. There will never be an apostolic church that is not a teaching church. And there will never be a teaching church unless there are people who will teach. Do you still want to be an apostolic church? Some weeks ago, on the last night of our lay renewal, our guest preacher had stirred our hearts and imaginations talking about some of the marks of an apostolic church. And he asked the congregation that night, and there were 700 or so here, he said, "Do you want to be an apostolic church?" And then he said, "I'm going to ask your pastors to come and stand here in the front. And if you really want to be an apostolic church, you come and you greet them." Actually, they hugged us. And you tell them you want to be an apostolic church. And it was an amazing thing. For hours of an hour, the aisles were clogged as people came to greet the pastors and to hug us and to say, we want to be an apostolic church. All right. I'm calling in that promise. In Acts 5:42, right after the Christian church was born at Pentecost, we read about those first Christians, and every day in the temple and at home, in the temple and at home, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus. Now, every one of us here this morning is teaching in our homes. Your kids may be gone, but you're teaching each other. We may teach, we teach whether we mean to teach or not. We teach by what we read. We teach by what we watch on television. We teach by our conversations. We teach by the comments we make about people and events. We teach by how we treat one another and how we relate to one another. And the question I want to put to you this morning is this: what kind of teaching is going on in your home? But what about the teaching here at church? After all, that's what the apostolic church did. You know, here in America, somehow we've gotten the idea that children ought to be taught by women. I don't know how that happened. When you were in public school, how many of you had women for your first teacher? Let me see your hand. Almost every one of us had a woman as our first teacher in public school. And can you remember your early Sunday school days? Who was your teacher? Was she a woman? And didn't somehow that convey the idea that Sunday school and religion was for women and children? And you boys, as you were growing up, don't you remember how badly you acted in Sunday school just to show everybody I'm a man? Let me tell you something interesting. You men may not want to hear it, but it really is interesting. The Bible puts the primary duty for teaching the things of God on the man. Now, we do have some men in this church who teach in the preschool and in the primary division, but they're not nearly enough. It's time for this business of men not teaching to come to a screeching halt. It's time for this church to be what it said it wanted to be, an apostolic church. And it's time for you men who said you wanted to be a first century Christian to take the lead in teaching the things of God. There are four qualifications for teaching. I'll tell them to you quickly. First, you've got to be saved. You must have a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. Secondly, you must love God's Word. Notice I did not say you had to be an expert in the Bible. I said you had to love God's Word, to believe God's Word. Third, you must be willing to teach. You must be willing, as Barnabas was, to put yourself at God's disposal. If you're willing to teach, you can be trained to teach. As a matter of fact, there's an announcement in the bulletin telling about a teaching workshop. Fourth, you must commit yourself in time to prepare. If we want to be an apostolic church, we must have women, men and women who will dedicate themselves because they're qualified by those four things. They're saved, they love the Word, they're willing to teach, and they will commit the time that it takes. You know, it's easy to say, I can't teach. It's easy to say, I don't have the time. But we all have the same amount of time, 24 hours a day. What you're really saying is, my time is more important than somebody else's who I think ought to teach. My time has priority. That's wrong. It's just a matter of where you place your priorities, isn't it? Do you have good intentions this morning? Someone has said we're judged by our actions, not by our intentions. I can have the best of intentions, but my actions turn out to be bad. You can have a heart of gold, but so does a hard-boiled egg. I read a story the other day about a lady who made a trip to China, and she bought an old medallion in a shop. She liked it very much, and everywhere she went, she began to wear it because it was interesting looking, and it had Chinese writing on it, and it stimulated conversation, and she enjoyed it, so she wore it regularly. She was at a diplomatic dinner in Washington, and the ambassador from China was there, and he saw it, and he smiled and looked away. And she went up to him and said, "Oh, ambassador, I have this medallion from China. Can you read the inscription?" And he said, "Well, yes, I can, but I'd rather not." And she insisted that he read the inscription. So very reluctantly, he said, "Very well, madam. The inscription says, 'Licensed prostitute, city of Shanghai.'" Let me tell you a secret. Let me tell you a secret. There are many today wearing the cross who have no idea what it really means. You see, wearing a cross is a lot different from bearing a cross. Bearing a cross has to do with total commitment to the one who died for our salvation, and that's what it takes to be an apostolic church and a first century Christian. Do you still want to be one? On some Sundays, our Sunday school will have over 1,200 students. How we need teachers who are not just fans of Jesus, but followers of Jesus. How we need people who not only wear the cross, but bear the cross. Philip said to the Ethiopian, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he replied, "How can I unless somebody guides me?" Indeed, how could he? Or how can our children unless somebody guides them? And there's this sheet in your bulletin. And if you really mean business about being an apostolic church and a first century Christian, there it is. You see, God has no grandchildren. Let us pray. Let us pray.